4. We were Easter last week. The week before, we went through the Satan tempting Jesus as he was fasting in the wilderness. And now that we come back from that, we pick up where Jesus in verse 12 is beginning and working in his ministry. And Father, whether we're praying for Ukraine, which we are, whether we're praying for Israel and the people, all the peoples of the Middle East, or whether we're praying for Pakistan, where David Ibrahim is, or Cambodia and Thailand, where the people who are imprisoned in IDC and all the persecuted church around the world, whether we're praying for the United States and our country and our need here for the gospel and not only good government, but changed hearts. We present it all to you. We don't always know what the topic to pray deeply about is, but you certainly care for each of these things and want us to be in tune with you. So guide us and direct us, we pray. Guide us now as we study your word, that it would not be just to fill our heads with information, but for our hearts to be drawn close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 12 through about 16 to start, the Baptist had been put in prison. He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen great light. Upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. Of course, Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the tribes of Israel, and they're not the only tribes represented up there, but here's this prophecy. As we told you from the beginning of Matthew, there's so many prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled, and Matthew says, as it was written, and these things were written hundreds of years prior, and they're being fulfilled by Jesus on his journey into his ministry. We see in these verses, you know, the mixture of joy and sorrow. It's always present with us. It's always in the scriptures, and it's always in life. Jesus leaves to the area of Galilee, not in fear of Jerusalem, but for the purpose that God ordained for him after John's imprisonment. In Capernaum, this is Peter's home. We read in Luke 4 that Jesus goes into Peter's home and his mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law, and then she serves them, and then he makes his base in Capernaum. Why does he go to Capernaum when he's from Nazareth? Well, they rejected him quickly in Nazareth. In Luke 4 earlier than going to Peter's mother's house is where he stands up and reads the scripture from Isaiah 61 and says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, sits down and says that. And then they say, who is this guy? We know his parents. We know his family. How dare you talk like you're the Messiah? The reason Jesus dared to speak like he was the Messiah was because... Bingo. So don't think of this area it's still the whole Galilee region. Don't think of it as a sparsely populated area. Josephus tells us Josephus, an ancient historian, there's 204 villages they estimated at his time, as he wrote after Jesus, not very far, each having 15,000 or more people. They weren't little teeny villages. There's a hugely populated area, possibly 3 million people. And he goes that it might be fulfilled, which Isaiah chapter 8 begins what we read, the prophecy from chapter 9 of Isaiah, that the northern kingdom is going to be overrun. Back in the day of the Old Testament time, in Israel's rebellion, the first area to be ravaged by Assyria was the northern area. And they were, great distress came to them because of their rebellion against God. But in chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah, he says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. So God had said to them, if you rebel against me, your country is going to be taken from you. If you do the same things that the other nations that you displaced were doing, these evil things, I'm going to deal with you, but I'll never permanently send you away. And so, but many people took that in Israel in later years, the Galilee region, all of the Zebulun and Naphtali, that they were thought to be forsaken by God. But here in forsaken, the gloom will be lifted by the Messiah of Israel. He will center his ministry in Galilee, and the people who walked in darkness have seen great light. Those who dwell in the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. How much light shines when Jesus comes? Wow. Jesus came to those who knew they were in darkness. And though in the Old Testament God rebukes and chastens Israel strongly, Jesus rebuked their unbelief and their hypocrisy strongly. But remember, Luke 15 is the story, part of the Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. I bet 80% of the people in this room, if not more, know that story. We apply that story very rightly today. It's for us, isn't it? Who was it written to first? The Jewish people. The Jewish people. To the Jews in Israel who were all prodigal. Not every single person, but as a nation, they were prodigal. And look at the father. I mean, you think about, well, no, the Pharisees are the older brother who was like, I can't believe you're giving this guy a, you know, party. Well, that's true. But it's not the whole, it's not everything about Lovett. And the father, which you notice in this story, God help us see it and understand it. The father is happy to forgive. He is excited to forgive. How many times have I, and possibly you, kind of thought, yeah, you got yourself stuck, Lord. You have to forgive me because you said you would. You can't be a liar, so I know you're going to forgive me because, you know, you're forced to. Now, I'm not saying you said those words. I'm not saying I've said those words. But there's a place in our heart where there's unbelief, believe in Jesus. Unbelief can be about an area that he's speaking to you. It can be that you are not believing him. You believe in him, but you're not believing him. When my kids were growing up, they could say, Dad, we believe in you all day long. But then if they didn't believe me when I told them something, their believing in me kind of seemed null and void. It was not completely, because God is... Oh my God, so gracious. And the father pleads with the elder son to enter into the joy. God is not pushing us away, nor was he pushing Israel away for our weakness, but seeks to draw us near and them near. And light is shining in darkness, but not all those who are in darkness accept the revelation of light. They get a choice. And that revelation of light, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, many Gentiles lived in that region at the time as well as Jews, and he preached. His first words are repent. Yes, he healed, and we're going to see his healing later, and we're going to see it throughout Matthew. You see it throughout every gospel. But he preached the kingdom and exhibited the kingdom and its coming by those actions of preaching, by healing, by doing miracles. They were simply to confirm the word that Jesus was teaching. The message of the kingdom. The first words we read, repent. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn around and follow me. Not turn around and get it right, you stinking sinner. Turn around and follow me. You see the difference? Turn around and follow me. I've got places to take you. I've got places to take you. Jesus called people to become his disciples. I met some this week. I met some disciples this week. I want to tell you about it. I have a used John Deere mower that was given a few years ago, and I've never put new blades on it, and it desperately needs them. And I was looking on cheap, but then I said, man, I can tell. I need to go to somebody who knows John Deere. And so I just looked on my phone and got where I live, up even further north, up in Hudson Falls. I found a place. What's it called? Okay. So all you farm guys know this. I didn't. I call this place. I said, do you guys have in stock? Because you call places they don't have in stock, Home Depot and all this. Do you guys have John Deere blades in stock? Of course we do. Oh, great. Okay. And he goes, be sure to get this. And he tells me exactly how to get the size and things. Aside from just the 100 series, there's also another number. So don't worry, this is all going somewhere. And I get in my car, I go, oh, yeah, I'll go up there. Yeah, to this. And it's Falls Garden Center, you know. So I'm picturing, you know, I don't know what. When I get the largest John Deere supply of tractors and mowers and everything outside, it's like surrounds this huge building with total green and yellow everywhere. And there were disciples in the parking lot with pickup trucks and John Deere hats and trailers. And these were disciples. And I went inside and I met the real, real, real disciples. The real disciples were behind the counter. And when I ordered, when I walked in, there was three guys there. And I could hear the voice of the middle guy, the older guy. I said, oh, yeah, I'm the guy that called and said, do you have them in stock? He goes, and I laughed because I had no idea what they were there. And they have a huge, I mean, bigger than this room wide is their counter, and going back for a mile is their parts supply. And the middle guy says, yeah, I got a kick out of that phone call. And so the younger guy next to me is like goes, gets these blades, and he brings them out, and he gives me the price, and it's like way more than the ones that I was going to get online. I went, wow, that's a lot more money. He goes, what do you mean? Well, the ones online were much cheaper. He goes, oh, the knockoffs. And then the other two guys went together simultaneously, the knockoffs. Thought I was in a movie. And I went, oh, so knockoffs are the false disciples. And some of you will say you got ripped off, Rick, because there's good knockoffs, but forget that right now. It was worth the money for the experience. I said, yeah, okay. And they go, Jim down here, or whatever his name was, the third guy who was looking more like a business guy, but that's another kind of young guy. He's been to Houston, and he went through the training, and he starts telling me about the knockoffs, how they don't work right, how they're not made right. So, like, these are like disciples. And he's been to see the apostles. He's been to Houston. Now, I told you that because it was fun to me, but I told you that because there are disciples of everything, everywhere. And I don't have any fault with these guys. They are. You would want to go into a store that focused on John Deere, and you would want those guys to like what they do and believe in what they're doing, right? And they do. None of them looked unhappy in their job. They couldn't wait to tell me about the knockoffs, the false disciples of John Deere. And you know, there's disciples everywhere. One who is a true follower, turn around and follow me. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Pretty dramatic change, wouldn't you say? Great light is shining. Jesus, the God-man, comes to men who are simply working at a trade, who are being called to be used to spread the light. Now, this is not the first encounter with Jesus that these guys have had, as we understand it, and we don't understand the chronology perfectly. Nobody does. We just do the best we can. But these guys are disciples of John the Baptist with many other Jews, and rabbis in that day, many, many families with son, the father with his son, would really want his son to become a disciple of one of these greater rabbis. And those rabbis that they want were the rabbis who taught small groups of men and were highly esteemed in the culture, each of them having their own pecking order amidst the higher rabbis. And those rabbis, who many sought out to bring, the dad would bring his son to learn, the most prestigious rabbis, well, those rabbis would interview each of their potential disciples. And this is historical information that's available. They would interview them to see if they were sharp, to see if they were motivated to learn, because these rabbis did not want to link up with some kid and have him represent them who wasn't up to snuff. They wanted a disciple who, they did not want a disciple who would poorly reflect on them. Would you think about that a minute? All the rabbis, none of them wanted a disciple who would poorly reflect on them. They wanted ones who would add to their good reputation. You know, Bible schools today sometimes give honorary degrees. I'm not faulting it, but I'm just going to tell you this. A lot of the pastors that I know that are great pastors in Calvary Chapel, they've gone and others, guys with really big churches, Bible schools want them to have a degree from them so they can kind of connect. Still humanity among Christians, and I'm not the one to judge when they're doing it for the right reason or not. I'm just saying that happens everywhere. Is that you try to get some, you know, when you try to advertise a product, you don't get the sixth, and you're doing it and you want a tennis player, you don't get number 600 tennis player to get up in front of everybody. You try to get number one, right? Because that reflects well on you. Well, these rabbis wanted disciples who reflected well on them. Do you understand why I'm focusing so much on that? So even a kind and nice rabbi might say to a kid as he interviews him and his dad, say, you know, you might be better off staying in the butcher shop, at the carpentry, just learn your dad's skill. You might want to get a hold of Mike Rowe and see if there's some kind of job you could do. That was worth a little more, but I'll go with. Threw Mike Rowe in there. You might want to check out some other trade, because I don't think you're gonna do well as a disciple training with me, and I'm not taking you. That would happen a lot. Stay on the farm. Imagine Luke 4, we see Jesus go to Capernaum, heal Peter's mother-in-law. We also see that he takes a boat, has Peter and Andrew take their boat out so he can preach. And he says, cast your net. And they say, we've been fishing all night, but we'll do this. And they catch this huge amount of fish. And Peter says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Which means he had an attitude like, you want me to go fish? Why don't you stick to the preaching and let me stick to the fishing? Okay, I think I know the fishing, and you maybe, you know. But since he's not going to say that out loud, there's all these people around. In 2 weeks, I get my real glasses. Okay. There's all these people around, and okay, nevertheless, I'll go throw the net on the other side. He's not excited. He's not like, I'm so excited about Jesus. He thinks it's stupid. I'm only, okay, this is my interpretation as best I can tell, because when he sees all the fish miraculously in his boat, in his net, that he was out there a few hours ago and there was nothing all night. He knows it's a miracle. And he realizes his sinfulness to the Lord. So this wasn't the first time Jesus met them when he said, come follow me. It's all part of a whole story that's going on that we can't, because then in Luke, from there, Jesus calls them away from the boats, okay? So we get part of it in Matthew and part of it in Luke and a little more in Matthew, in Mark. So, but what we know for sure is this. This is quite an experience for these guys. That they, do you think any of them had any idea what was going to happen in their lives? I mean, imagine Peter, James, John, and Andrew on that day. What was going to happen in Jesus' ministry? Just that. If you were going to tell them that day what was going to happen to Jesus, the cross, if you were going to tell them that day, what would happen after Jesus raised from the dead? If you were to tell them the way they were going to be used and the way they were going to be known through history that day, what do you think they would have said? Are you insane? What? Now, they likely weren't thinking, I want to be the greatest in the kingdom next to Jesus, as they would later think. As they were fishing, you know, Jesus chose them, though, from all the disciples he had that were following John and now following him in a general way. But he asked and called these guys to come be in his inner circle. Before he asked them to come in his inner circle, do you think they're thinking any of this? Like, someday, every church, there'll be churches all over the world, millions of people, and many of them will think that I'm the Pope. Or the greatest apostle. I don't even know what apostle meant right then, I don't think. Do you think they had any kind of clue? I think not. Now, when he called them to be his disciples, now they went, hey, I'm kind of on the inside. I'm one of the 12 now. Now the pride's already there, but now the pride has a focus. Now the pride has a focus to be able to go, well, if I'm one of the 12 and this guy's really the Messiah, there's room in the kingdom for me to get a spot, a really good spot. and they did go through that. But at this day, I just want to remember they were fishing, they were experiencing things, they were confused and uncertain, and they had no idea, no inkling of the impact that their lives were going to have on the world. We know it wasn't them, it was Jesus. Okay, well, that's settled, right? It's okay, it was Jesus in them, through them, and for them. But they're still the tool he used. They had to be there. They had to be there willingly. I think of Galatians 2, when Paul rebuked Peter later, he could have just walked away and disappeared, but imagine if he had, what would have been lost to us all if Peter had said, yeah, I was embarrassed in front of everybody. I'll just go away. God would have used somebody else. But how thankful we are that Peter came through on that. And Rick, that's the apostles. I know you, Rick. You're going to try to relate this to us. You bet I am. We may not have their role in history. And here on earth, you may be over 40, okay? You may be an unknown your whole life to the world. You know, you may not, they're not going to come after you to make a book and a movie of your life, okay? Nobody's come to me. And you can imagine that's a good thing. you know, but it's not overused verses to look at these verses, 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. It's exactly what we need to look at. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So, yeah, no movie deals for most of us. No books and TVs and podcasts. And everybody in the world wants to hear us. But the point is, 2 Corinthians 4:7 as well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Yeah, yeah. People think you're a crackpot because you're this dedicated Christian. Let them think it. Just go with it. I'm a crackpot. Yeah, I'm cracked. And may the light of Jesus shine through my crack. The light shined, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and God defeated thousands, over 100,000 with a small 300 army. They didn't really have to fight them. They just ran off. And God's looking to chase away the enemy from people's lives, and he's looking to use you and me because we're what he's got. We're what he's got. Peter was what he had. James was what he had. James and John were the sons of thunder who would yell and get mad at people. And he said, gosh, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Calm down. Think about why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Get a clue. Get a clue. I'm not here to destroy people. I'm here to save them. And at that point, they still didn't know what he was going to do to save us all. So, the other side of us being clay pots is this. How much talent and gifting in this world by either Christians who are not focused on their purpose or non-believers who need to come to Jesus, how much talent is being cast before idols when it should be brought to God to be used by him? You know, it was a D.L. guy. He wasn't a fancy preacher. He was anointed by God, and he reached out to the poor people in Chicago there, and there was a big benefit going on, and there was this rich man there, and Moody got to speak, and the man came up to Moody and said, well, sir, you're certainly, you're really not very much with words, are you? And Moody said, sir, I'm not. I have very little skills in using them for the gospel, but I do the best I can. And you, sir, how is it with you? Because this guy seemed to be quite a good, you know, a well-known and visible person with a very good IQ and ability to speak, but I think what he talked about was himself and his success. He didn't talk about Jesus and didn't use his gift for the kingdom of God. How much talent's being wasted this very day? So not many wise, not many scholars, and all of that is totally true. And Jesus picked guys that the other rabbis would probably say, you just keep on fishing, buddy. I need people around me that are going to accentuate my high skills and intellect and my knowledge and make me look good. Sometimes even anybody can, you can hang around with people who you think will make you look good and miss the people that God wants you to love and help. Some of you in this room are quite incredible at doing the right thing about this, and I applaud you, and you're a witness to me. So as I preach that truth, I also want to say thank you for so many people having such good hearts to reach out to others around you. Because that's what we all want to be, true disciples. And it's true, we don't want to bring shame to his name, but he's not afraid to call us his brethren, we're told. And he's not afraid to call us into discipleship because that's what he's got to work with. And some people are stalling to start moving in God's purpose in their life. It's not necessary to have a major mission direction, but it is really helpful to wake up each day with a purpose to follow him, to serve him, to seek him. You can wait. If I'm speaking to you, if you're online, if you're a child of some people in here who isn't here today, maybe to share this part with them, an adult child, I mean. You know, you can wait. You can wait till it's like it was for Patty McBride. Patty McBride is a woman I know through my wife, Gail, in her childhood. Patty's about our age, and she was the daughter of good friends of Gail's parents who were on fire for Jesus, loved Jesus, and they raised their kids well, and they didn't oppress them with their Christianity, but she just was not interested that much, you know. Just wasn't, never really grabbed a hold of it. And just time went on. She got married. She had children. She's living her life. She's not walking with Jesus at all. And then her husband gets incredibly sick. And there's no talk of faith in their heart. But he knew. Excuse me. He knew about her parents and her background, though. Something. And in the ambulance, he's dying, and he knows it. But he's in an ambulance, and she's with him, with the medics, going to the hospital. And he says, Patty, you got to tell me how to be saved. I know I'm going to die. You got to tell me, how do I get right with God? And Patty kind of had to, like, okay, I do know. You need to confess your sins and tell Jesus you're sorry for that and you know that he's God and that you have rebelled against him. And whatever she said, she shared the gospel and said, this is how you pray, something like this. It's not this exact science, is it? But she got the message to him and he prayed it. And it was only then, that Patty got right with God herself and began to walk with the Lord. She has a gift with music, and God has used her tremendously since that time. But wasted years, decades. Wasted. And then there's people that will tell you you waste your time, your energy, your money, your focus being so connected to the church because it's just a scam to get your money or whatever. Screen to say, I don't want to have to face God and him changing my life. And I mean, I was there. Some of you were there. How thankful we are that he rocked our boat. How thankful we are. So, are you still waiting for some great moment to make that decision, to really follow Jesus, whoever I may be talking to about that? You can choose that, but know this, God chose you for good, wants to do eternal good through your life, eternal good through your life, so that here on earth you may never be known to people in any major way. But remember the simple things Jesus spoke. He said, he who gives a cup of water to a disciple will never lose his reward. Who store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't destroy or take it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Hebrews 6:10, it tells us, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you notice it says work and labor, because work is like good deeds, but labor is labor in this language that we're translating into English is very hard toil in great difficulty. Sorry if you're looking for the easy ministry that can fit into your neat little world, and you'll do that as long as it fits into your neat little world. I think what I learned when I came to New York was, forget about it. That's not how it works. There's good deeds and things you do, and there's also laboring and toiling against struggles and hardships. And that's where the real fruit can be born. People are putting effort somewhere. What about the widow with the two mites in Luke 21? And Jesus said, you see that woman, out of her poverty, she gave all that she had. There's an entire story there that I'd love to develop some other time. But right now, she gave everything she had to him. And it's not how much you have to give, but how much of you give, isn't it? And everyone has something to give God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It all belongs to him. God called you, and he chose you and has purpose for you, and only heaven is going to reveal all the work he's done through you. I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his picture made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. One by one they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed in all the earth. In heaven now proclaimed. And I know that up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and stood before the Lord, he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. That, of course, Ray Bolt's thank you. We have such an amazing calling. If you get it right, who cares if people know who don't, by how much you care about whether people are responding for you personally? I mean, yes, there's discouragement when you do things and get no response. We're encouraged because of that to keep our focus. That's still true. There's that journey. But when your attention is on, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? When is anybody going to pay attention to me? It's not like God's just mad at you for that. It's that you're missing the fullness of the Spirit that comes from the inside out. Comes from the inside out. It comes from the inside out. We miss what's really inside of us or what could be inside of us. We have an amazing calling. The biggest thank you is us thanking God for choosing us. And saving us and forgiving us and calling us to himself, because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The story of Easter goes on and on and on because Jesus died to pay the price of our failure. all the wrong we do. Look at the wrong that you see in yourself just listening to this story, right? I'm not judging you. I'm saying all of us. How is paid for your sin? Will you receive it? If this is new to you, will you receive the forgiveness that God has purchased? Because it's a choice you make to turn around and face him and come to him. And for those who have, we continue to honor the Lord as he instructed us through communion. We aren't trying to get something from God in communion. We're thanking him for all he's done for us. So it's going to be passed out to you. You can stay where you are. We're going to share a song that Tina's going to sing a song for us. And there it is. And Shannon's coming up. You guys can come up right now. Those of you who are passing out can go ahead and do that.